All right, is this on? Everybody can hear me okay? May want to plug your ears then, so. Just kidding, but. I'm really thankful for that last song. Well, not the last song, but the last scheduled song that we had. God is so good. And I think if we could stop and realize how good He is. I mean, and I probably shouldn't do this for my own good, but you just see the goodness in God of God and the lengths that He goes to save us. You know, we see the lengths that God went to for Amy and how He transformed her whole life, her whole heart, everything. And we're so thankful for that, and I'm just glad that I get to celebrate her life with you guys later on. So anyway, I sound like I'm a little bit loud, but I'm not sure, I guess. Okay. So this was a hard message for me to put together, because it's not necessarily just a hard message to put together, but also a hard message to hear. And so I just, as we go through it, I just want you to think of the goodness of God. And though this subject matter is really, it's about judgment and the coming judgment that we all believe is coming. Well, we already know that judgment is coming, but I'm speaking more to, I guess, what I think is going to be the judgment of the United States that we're going to see. And there's so many others that have that same thought. But through this whole thing, I keep thinking about His mercy. The lengths that He will go to save our lives, the troubles that we go through because He wants to save us, because He wants to transform us. He wants to make us into who He wants us to be. So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. The major part of this is going to be kind of hard to follow. So, I mean, there will be scriptures, but if you really want to know where this is mostly focused from, it's from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 1 through 14. I wasn't even able to get through it all, and yet this is packed full of a lot. So now that we sang a little bit faster, that gave me probably about another half hour or so. So anyway. So anyway, Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, the priest of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. He is also known as the weeping prophet, but that does not mean he was weak. He was, in fact, very bold for God. God called and ordained Jeremiah before he was born to proclaim the coming judgment of God to the house of God in Israel and Judah, when they would not repent and they would not turn away from their sin. And Jeremiah was hated for this message. He proclaimed it for 42 years through four different kings until the carrying away of Jerusalem into captivity. So after that 42 years, they didn't listen. As I began to study, I quickly began to see the current state of our Christianity and the culture is much like it was in Jeremiah's time. This book gives us a detailed description of the sins that were so prevalent and that were bringing God's judgment. It also shows us God's wrath, His judgment, and His mercy. Many people believe that the coming judgment, as I said, is coming to the United States. I believe it. I mean, there are some people that have tried to read the United States into Scripture, but we don't really see us playing much of a part in the end times. I'm not saying that we don't, but I don't see it there. And in a lot of ways, we have turned our back on God and His commandments. I mean, you see it in a lot of things in our culture. Over the past several years, I mean, since we've been going to Worldview Weekend and listening about false teachers and what false teachings are coming and all this stuff, and we've seen a ramping up of false teachers and false prophets. And there's been even so many cases we thought they were godly people and they turned out to be false prophets. And right now, the current mantra of our culture, and even in some Christian circles, is to embrace all religions and any practices that your heart desires. When God's people embrace sin and will not repent, they will only respond to judgment, and judgment is coming. Alexander Tyler said this: "Great nations rise and fall. The people go from bondage to spiritual truth to great courage, and from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, and from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. So what were some of the sins that were so prevalent within the culture today? And that's where I'm going to cover it. I kind of went in order of Jeremiah 1 as I read through the scriptures. And then sometimes, I think a lot of times we don't really understand our heart. We don't understand what's in there, because sometimes we've had, you know, I was talking to somebody else the other day and we were in the car and he was talking about how, well, I couldn't see myself going to that, doing something like that. But deep down, we don't know our hearts. We don't know how corrupt our heart is. And I think as we grow, we start to see that. In Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, "The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart to test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." Well, one of the main things that they started with, or that was started in there, was that they had abandoned God. This is, I mean, we see an attempted ban on God in our culture and everywhere we go. We're seeing abandonment in Christian circles as well. There are some places where many Christians don't even think about God. They don't even talk about God anywhere outside of church. And I can't imagine going even a day without thinking of the Lord. I mean, that just, I can't even imagine it. And which makes a life a lot more difficult to try to do everything on our own. But many times we don't include them in our prayer. We don't include them in study. We would rather do for us for the day. But we still want God to bless it. I mean, we ask God to do all the blessings, but we want our sin. We want to do what we want to do. And that's human nature. But we fight against that we fight against it through the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us strength, to be able to overcome, to be able to resist sin. Well, they burned incense to other gods, and that part wasn't so strange because they offered burnt incense to God in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. But now there are Christian Buddhists. Of course, I think this is kind of like saying that there's Christian pornography. It's contradictory. They don't go together. Buddhist worshippers bow to idols while waving bundles of burning incense sticks. Buddhist monks use it to burn their scalps, their arms, and scar them, which scars them for life. Hindus rotate incense between the palms before placing it into a holder in the honor of the gods. Incense is also being used today among neo-pagans, Wiccans, and procedures designed to release power and invoke spells. They worship the work of their own hands. Of course, we see that now. We just love to buy. We love to have. We love to get. We love new things. And they followed idols. You know, this can be a sacrifice to false gods or to demons or statues or so on. I think the highest... I always find it kind of difficult to figure out what are idols in our culture. And it's because they actually had wooden pieces that they would put up and they would worship and they would bow down to those idols. So, but I think the biggest idol in our culture is ourselves. We worship us. You know, you hear the mantra all the time, it's about me, it's not about you. We're a completely self-centered culture. We want what we want and we want it now. They defiled the land and made God's heritage an abomination. The priests, those who handle law, did not seek God and they did not know God. And we have countless false prophets and false teachers. You think, as I thought about that, do we think that false prophets arise on their own? False prophets don't rise on their own. They rise because people seek them out, because that's what people want to hear. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We see so much of this so prevalent in our culture, and if you don't see it, I pray that you do, that you can see it, look and see the things that are going on in our culture. And the one thing that I want to get across is I don't think that we're seeing God's judgment because of the culture. We're seeing God's judgment because of the Christians, people who are called by His name, have turned their back on Him. That's where we see the judgment all throughout the Old Testament. And we see it again and again and again. We're so forgetful, we have to turn back to the Lord constantly. You know, it's where, like, a lot of times with anxiety, it gets better. And then when it gets better, we get comfortable. And then it comes back again, because then we start thinking back the way that we used to. And then it just happens over and over again. But we got to confront lies with the truth, no matter what it is. Amen. Wicked people seek out a message that will make them feel good. They attempted to make their own way to God. We see this in our culture and in a lot of the religions where, well, my God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't do that. Well, your God is not God. He is, no, He could be your own made-up God. We have a lot of those. And they didn't fear the Lord. Even though they were doing all these things, they still didn't fear the Lord. They were abusive, both verbally, physically. They have no fear of coming judgment of God. You see the way that people are so abusive to each other, and they don't even think twice about the judgment of God that brings. They said they will not sin against God, but they played the harlot. Again, you see this in our sexualized culture, and yet they believe God will bless them. As if God is okay with their sexual acts outside of the marriage of one man and one woman, as God said. They claim nature, trees, and rocks and as their father and mother, and they gave birth to them. First, when I first read this, I was like, that's curious. I don't understand how that would be the same. But our nation has become a nation of naturalists. Everything is just a product of millions and billions of years of millions and billions of chances over and over again. And somehow we made it here, which is just silly. Even without, even just using logic, just plain logic, not alone God's word, but it's not driven by a desire for science. It's a desire to escape the judgment and the I can't remember what I was going to say, so it wasn't important. A lot of the Christian circles have accepted this. They say that God did not create the heavens or the earth, or they even think that God just steps back and lets everything just naturally happen on its own. That's not what we see in Scripture. And this same view even includes pantheistic and panentheistic religions, which is one is that all is God, and the other one is God is in all things. So like the trees, the leaves, the everything. And so that's where you see a lot of the worship in nature. And then, of course, we come to another point, which I've heard, and I've heard this before, and I've never understood that, and it's contrary, but Christian yoga. I've heard people call, well, it's Christian. It's like, how can yoga be Christian? If you want to do the exercise, go find some other exercises. There's exercises out there. But the word yoga means union, and the goal of the unite one's transitory, or your temporary self, with the infinite Brahman, the Hindu concept of God. God is not a literal being, but an impersonal spiritual substance that is one with nature and the cosmos. This is called pantheism, the belief that everything is God, and reality consists only of the universe and nature. Because everything is God, the yoga philosophy makes no distinction between God and man. We're the same. And that's contrary. And this was actually from a yoga site, not just some version of what we think yoga is, but it says yoga means to move forward in an experimental reality where one knows the ultimate nature of existence, the way it is made. And then there's transcendental meditation. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this. I've even heard this in some Christian circles. It's basically trying to transcend to a higher state of consciousness. It's sitting in the silence and repeating a mantra, or repeating a mantra, attempting to empty our minds. We are never told to empty our minds in Scripture. We are to fill our minds with the Word of God and meditate on it. We think about it. You know, and I thought one of the things that I thought was funny that came to mind was the fact that my mom taught me very early as a young child to meditate. I stood in the quarter quite a bit and thought about my life choices. I need to get a drink. The other thing, they turned their backs on God. They were unwilling to repent. They cried out to God only in times of trouble. You ever catch yourself doing that? Everything's going good and you're focused on your own, doing your own thing. It seems especially hard when you're on vacation. We just get to doing our own thing. We forget to put our trust in the Lord in the mornings and in the things that we do. And then all of a sudden, by the end of the day, we don't. And then when something bad happens, it's like, oh, Lord, help us now. I know I was ignoring you and I didn't want anything to do with you, but now I need you, so be here. And they also killed God's true prophets and kept the lying prophets. We haven't quite got that far yet, but they do everything they can to shut up the true prophets and to keep them quiet. They claim themselves as God. They will no longer turn to the true God. This is the claim of people like Oprah. It's a New Age mysticism, which is not new. They made themselves beautiful and taught their wicked women to attract men by lust. You see this in nearly every commercial. Live TV, that's why I can't stand to watch any live TV anymore, because every commercial has some kind of sexual content. And women are taught from a very young age of lower shirts and higher skirts. It's difficult for women who don't want to buy clothing that show off their bodies. I mean, it's, in some cases, it's nearly impossible. And just, like, even just some of the clothing, it just reveals everything. It's like, and the thing is that troubles me is that I don't think young women understand that worldly men think about sex all the time. You even put anything in front of them and they're instantly thinking about it. Why wouldn't they be? I mean, it's portrayed on every TV show, it's in everything. And they teach it as if it's normal. So yet with all these things, they still claim to be innocent. And they didn't believe that God's anger would come against them. Maybe it's kind of the same thing nowadays, And it's not my fault. I did it because it was how I was raised. It was my environment that did it. I can't choose for myself. That's not true. We know that. They despise changing their ways. They play the harlot with many lovers, yet they were still not ashamed. They spoke and did things that were evil as much as they could do. And they worshiped the Queen of Heaven, which now is traced down to the worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. They sinned even more than their fathers. They did evil deeds in the sight of God. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. You already know where I'm going with this, because we've sacrificed millions of babies in our culture. And to be honest, I almost don't see how we haven't been destroyed yet because of that. Just because of that fact alone. There are people in high leadership that are also doing all they can to lower the consensual sex age. And I think that age was 12. I think they're trying to bring it down to 12 now, which is sick. We're living in an age that sexualizes everything. I mean, we see that obviously in the news, where they've had even places dedicated for people in high places to go to be able to do these deceitful, despicable things. They were deceitful, deceptive, and liars. People in our culture are praised to be deceptive. They're praised if they can get away with things that they normally wouldn't get away with. You see it. I see it at work when they talk about some of the things in circles, and they all just kind of laugh and think it's funny and hilarious. They wouldn't repent of their wickedness. They claimed to be wise. They had the word of God, but they would not receive it. They relied on their own wisdom. Even sometimes you've seen people where they treat the Bible as if it's some magical book where they can just leave it out on the counter and it'll keep away evil spirits and demons. It doesn't work that way. We have to know it. We have to proclaim it. We have to speak it. Everyone wanted what the other person had, even the prophets and the priests. I don't think I have to spell that out too much. I mean, we see it with the looting and the stealing, doing anything they can to get away with it. I mean, now you see it. It wasn't just that, hey, I could steal this, but now it's the fact that they believe, I deserve this. I deserve what that person has, so they should be giving it to me. So everyone, and some of the other things, just keep going on and on. We're not going to go through everything because, well, I only got through the first 19 chapters. I mean, it's 52, so that you can see how dark it probably got. I mean, it's already dark enough. And everyone was given to lies and lying. The Israelites made promises to God, we will not do this, we won't sin against you, and then they would do the very thing. Anymore, I mean, we've gotten so used to it in our culture that now when somebody says, hey, I'm going to come over to your house, I'm going to do something, we wait for them to show up to see if they're actually going to do it, because we don't believe them. I mean, it's so bad that it's expected almost. Their false prophets claimed peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were not ashamed of anything that they did. They worked hard. They did everything they could to come up with new ways to sin, new ways to distort, and new ways to pervert the truth. I mean, we see this prevalent. They walked according to their own hearts and false bells. They were given over to divination. We see this quite a bit in our culture, really. This is, I don't know if you guys see it quite as much, but it's very prevalent. The word divination means to foresee, to be inspired by a god. To practice divination is to uncover hidden knowledge by supernatural means, is associated with the occult, and involves fortune-telling. People use divination to gain knowledge of the future and a way to make money off of people. The practice continues as those who claim supernatural insight, reading palms, tea leaves, tarot cards, tarot charts, astrology, charms, and more. It just goes on and on and on. Now, God's view on judgment is in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. So there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or the one who conjures spells, or a medium or spiritist, or even one who calls up from the dead. For all who do these are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, your God drives them out before you. Divination and such things lead to demonic oppression and even possession. And I think we just see it more and more and more. We see demonic powers. I don't know if you guys noticed that dealing with people, but you see it. It's so even down towards the end of some of these that they ignored God while they were prosperous. And you know, I think that's easy. That's an easy thing for us to do too. When things are going good, I got this, Lord. Just stand aside, back away for a little while. I'm doing good. I'm enjoying life. And these are the people that, like I said, they just, all the rest of the time when they don't need something, they don't need help, he's just some distant God that they don't care about. So what is some of the judgment that God said was that he was going to do because they would not repent? They claimed him, but they would never obey him. Just as it was then it will seem... They will seem to be religious. They will go to church. They will give money. They will sing. They will join Christian gatherings. They may even get baptized. They will even cry out to God. They may even cast out demons and perform other wonders. But their hearts and minds are far from the Lord. You know, sometimes we think, really, could we really be deceived? Could people really be that way and us not know that they're not Christian? You guys remember Judas Iscariot, right? He was with Jesus and all the disciples for all that time. And yet when Jesus said that someone would betray him, no one knew it was Jesus. They were all asking who it would be. They thought, even they started questioning among themselves, am I going to be the one to do this? And after all that time, He had all of them deceived except for Jesus. In Matthew 7:22-23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast demons out in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Someone that claims to be a teacher, but is given to lawlessness, and that's all that they do. God will bring, one of the other things that God was telling that he was going to bring was calamity, which is deadly destruction. God will not listen to their prayers. God will give their wives to others. I don't know if you guys are, I'm sure you guys remember, just even in recent history, that there was a lot of refugees that were brought into our country. And I don't know if anybody was paying attention, but a bulk of those were young men, not women and children. There were some women and children, but mostly young men. And knowing about what even the Muslim Brotherhood or even what their plan is basically they've sent their young men to marry the women in our culture and basically produce children like crazy. I mean, you look at our culture nowadays and we're producing, what, maybe one child each? And you think about that, if every family produced one child each, every generation you're cut in half. Half your population is gone. And Muslim families are having more than 6 children for each wife, or even illegitimate wives, ones that are not on scripture, on paper, because, well, they're not allowed to have multiple wives in our country currently. So their plans were not to take over by force. You know, I think all of us, if we saw them coming in by force and wanted to come fighting in here, everybody would be up in arms and ready to fight. But when you just slowly ease in, when you ease into a sleeping culture that doesn't see things, I mean, it's just like with us. If we're not paying attention, we're not diligent to study God's word, Satan will sneak in little things like, "Oh, do you see what so-and-so did? Do you see how so-and-so looked at you? Do you see how so-and-so doesn't like you?" He sneaks in all these little things just to get a little grasp into us. Again, there was in more judgment. I mean, there, you just look at it and the judgment is over and over and over. God keeps telling his people to turn from their wicked ways. In Jeremiah 33:8-3, said, "The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. They will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for land shall be desolate. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of the princes, the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, after which they have walked, which they have sought, which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse, like garbage on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life, all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain on the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. They looked for peace and they looked for health, but there was nothing but trouble. Everyone trembled at the sound of the horses and the coming military that devoured their land." So that God would send serpents among the people to inflict pain, and they would not be able to charm them. They won't be able to stop them. God will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals, and will make the cities of Judah without habitation. Jeremiah 18:11 says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his own wicked way, and make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "This is hopeless. So we will walk according to our plans, and we will and everyone will obey the dictates of his own evil heart. In Jeremiah 5:19 it says, it will be when you say, why does the Lord God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in land that is not yours. And I said before, one of the things I want us to remember is the mercy of God through all this. God repeatedly called him over and over and over. And it's the same thing you see throughout Scripture. When God tells them, God warns them so much of the time that judgment is coming, and they won't listen. They just sat there and said, no, everything's good, everything's easy. Things are, inflation's going crazy, and our culture is shooting and killing each other, but things are okay. It's not so bad. So we have this lull and we lull ourselves to sleep and think, everything's fine, everything's good. God repeatedly calls us to his mercy. The fact that God would tell us ahead of time that he's going to bring judgment and tells us over and over to turn to him, all I see is mercy in that. That he keeps calling to us no matter what we're doing, no matter where we've been, no matter what we're doing now. God calls us to turn them back to him. God repeatedly called Israel, obviously, because I just said that, but God is merciful, and you see it through the New Testament and the Old Testament. God is patience, but his patience isn't going to last forever. Jeremiah 3:12-15, it says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord. Stop and think about that for a minute. That's all we have to do is turn back to him. And yet, it's like, nope, I want my way. They were a stiff-necked people, and we're becoming a stiff-necked people. And then back to middle of verse 13, it says, I have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backslidden children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Again, we see his mercy, that if we just simply turn away from our sin, that he will be there. And I used to worry so much that I always thought, I've done too much. Oh, Lord, how could you ever forgive me? I screwed this up again. And how could you forgive me? I keep doing this over and over again. And we cry out to God, and it's like, it's hard for us to see sometimes, because in our raising up, it's that, when you do something wrong, people make sure you feel bad. It's almost like, well, if you make them feel bad, they'll still stop doing it and they'll come back. But they forget about the mercy part. So often in discipline, we forget about mercy. Jeremiah 4:14, it says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Constantly you see God imploring God's people, his own people, to turn back to him. In Jeremiah 18:8, if that nation whom I have spoken to turns from its evil, I will relent of the disorder that I have thought to bring to it or upon it. If our nation will turn to trust in God, he will heal us and he will heal our land. God spoke of his future mercy and remnant that would be left after judgment had passed. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent from this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes upon them for good, and will bring them back to this land, and build them up, and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall return to me their whole heart. In this passage, we see his mercy. God sent a remnant from Jerusalem for their own good. You know, you ever struggle through really hard things and you just question, why, God, are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? What did I do? Sometimes it's not because of what you've done. It's because what he's preparing you for. Amen. I mean, if hard times are coming, if much worse times are coming than what we see now, wouldn't you rather be prepared? I mean, if we just sit in comfort and we just escape and do everything we can to go just find comfort, always comfort, then when the hard times come, we're just going to fall apart. I mean, it saddens me and it sickens me sometimes when you see, like, the culture going, so much of the, quote, Christian church going to Joel Osteen. It's always about you being happy and always happy, always happy, always happy. God just wants you to be happy, never wants you to be sad at all. And so then we get this picture, well, if I'm sad, then I'm wrong. There's something wrong with me because I'm sad. There's good and bad to sadness. I mean, if it's sadness or sorrow that brings us to repentance, that's good sorrow. Bad sorrow is the one that just makes us feel like we're worthless and we just sit and we just worry. And I mean, you could see the strategy of Satan. It's so easy. Just, okay, if I can get them trapped in this circle of thinking they're worthless, now I can stop the plans that God had for them. But if we will simply turn to him and trust in him, he will give us the strength to overcome these things. But in so many ways, we want God to bring us out of it. He wants us to get us to escape from it. But yet, we won't turn to him. Rescue me, Lord, but I don't want to do anything to come to you. I don't want to have to do work. I want to sit and let you do everything. That's not trust. That's not faith. Faith is that he will come and he will do those things. And he also says, as you continue, as we read through there, he said, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up. I will plant them. I will give them a heart to know me. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a call to repentance. No matter what we're doing, where we're at, I don't know about for you guys, but for me, sometimes it's almost like I try to hide sin from myself. It's like, oh, no. It's nothing. God's okay with this. It's, you know. Or there's that temptation. It's like, well, God is all merciful. He'll forgive me. So let's go do what we want so I can come back to him. Not that we're necessarily thinking that deceitful, but sometimes that thought is there. When the temptation comes, that's one of the things we may think of is that, yeah, I don't know if I can stop this. You know what? God will forgive me. So I'll go ahead and do it anyway. And then we do it, and then we're like, why did we do that? Why? And then we question ourselves, and it's that same cycle over and over again. But we have to trust in the Lord. There is nowhere else we can go. And it just pains me how many people think that they have done too much and will simply turn away God's grace and say, nope, I've done too much. You know, and I don't mean to, I'm not going to say who's told me that, and I don't mean to initially pick on them, but I remember times inviting people to church and saying, well, I'm trying to get my life straightened out right now. It's like saying I'm trying to get dried off, but I'm just going to keep spraying myself with water. You know, you just can't do it. Yeah. Now, reading through the Bible, it reveals that God calls sinners such as you and I back to him constantly, no matter how far we've gone. You know, and I've used this example for someone before that, you know, if God can save the Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians before he turned to Jesus, and he also fought against the Lord before he knew him, if he can save him, why couldn't he save you? I mean, he made him an apostle, made him a teacher of his word. This is a recurring theme in the Bible. It's no matter how deep we sin, This is a recurring theme in the Bible that no matter how deep in sin you are, God will keep calling you to turn from your sin and turn to him. Maybe God is allowing hard things in your life to bring you out to trust in Him. Maybe there's some areas in your life where you realize it's weak and I'm not trusting like I should. I mean, when I asked the Lord, what do you want me to preach on? I was like, Lord, please just give me the message before tomorrow so I can figure out what it is. And 5 seconds later, it was like, trust. And I'm like, okay, all right. I got you there, okay. And then all these ideas started flooding into my mind and I was like, oh, good. I've got this figured out. I don't have to worry about trying to figure out at the last, you know, just crunching time and trying to get everything figured out all together. And I really believe the Lord was saying, do you trust me? I will provide the message. And even as I started looking at it, that I quickly learned that God was directing me to Jeremiah, and I thought, how am I going to do this? How am I going to read 52 chapters? And I was convinced that I had to, but the Lord said, no, this is enough. I probably had to go without sleep the whole time to read through all of it and digest it. So we all know hard times come. Don't take it as because sometimes when hard times come, we automatically say, well, Satan's doing it. Nope, he's the one doing this. To me, that makes me a little scared to say that. Because what if it's God doing it? What if God is allowing this? And I'm saying that this is Satan's work? I need to be careful. That's my thought on it. I know maybe people believe differently, but I don't want to equate anything of Satan to God. I want to give God the glory. I may not always do that. I mean, you guys have seen my life. You guys have seen how screwed up I am, especially certain people that I live with that know how much work I need. I mean, it's not about how good you get. It's about God's grace, His glory, His work. He's going to keep working in you. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm not going to be completely freed from sin. It's always going to be a trap. It's always going to be a temptation, but I don't have to keep giving into it. I can trust the Lord to get me through it. I can trust Him to take me out of it. Amen. I mean, that's why we have the scriptures. If you don't read the scriptures, how do you gain any strength? There's nowhere, I mean, I can't imagine trying to gain strength based on our own thoughts, on our own thinking. I mean, look at Jeremiah. I mean, he went through this whole time and watched as he kept warning everybody of God's judgment. God kept telling him what to say, and he kept saying it. And I could see why he'd be the weeping prophet. He sees the judgment coming, and everybody's just like, eh, whatever. It's fine. We'll be okay. We'll get through this. We've always done this on our own before. Why wouldn't we do it now? It breaks your heart sometimes when you say no. When you see people that say no. I don't want to turn from my sin. I like this. I want this. I have to have it. I can't live without it. I can't change. Well, in one fact, they are right. We can't change. But through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit and His Word. He works through His Word. If you love Him, you'll love His Word. You'll want to know what it says. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by name, my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. We've heard this scripture many, many, many times. And I think we failed in our focus sometimes, because our focus a lot of times over the last several years have been heal our land. Because it's wicked. We want that. We want our land to be healed, don't we? Do we want our sin to be healed? Do we want to be healed of that? Do we want to be changed? I even see people from when I was young, people I used to hang out with, the way I used to live, and you see there's no joy, there's no peace. We can seek all these sins and all these things that we want to hang on to. God forbids them not because He doesn't want us to do them. It's because it's what it does to our lives, how it infects our lives and how it affects others. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. And he knew, God knew us from the foundation of the world. And since he knows us, well, given that God knew us before the foundation, he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our past. He knows our future. He knows our thoughts. He knows our anxieties. So God is for you. He is not, just because you've fallen short does not mean that God will forsake you. He keeps calling you back to him. No matter how far you fall, he's calling you back to him to repent and to trust in him. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think sometimes as Christians we forget that. You know, sometimes we look and we see the sins of the world and we just shake our head. And I think I'm, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I misunderstand it, but I think that's what God means by not to judge others. We judge the world because of what sin they're doing. It's like that they're doing what their father has shown them to do. Was just Satan. I mean, they have no powers. How could we judge somebody for doing something they have no power to change? But now judgment does come to the house of God. It comes to us. I mean, why else would Jesus tell us to go confront your brother who is in sin? It doesn't mean to just make them feel bad and try to make them look bad or whatever, but it's because of love. I mean, if you're confronting somebody because of sin, just because you know they're doing wrong, that's not, there's no benefit to it. But it has to be done in love because you love somebody. If it's doing it just because, then what's the point? Just to try to correct somebody to get them to think the way we think? It's the heart that God's after. He's always after the heart. As we see in Jeremiah and the rest of Scripture, God does not let his people go. He pursues us when we live without him, or when we lived without him, and have no knowledge of him. I can look back to all my times, all the days in drugs and alcohol and the horrible ways that I lived. I could see through all of it. He pursued me, even though I rejected him. I remember even times going past this church and looking, and I remember even seeing Christians going into the church, and I was just like, oh, I hate Christians. I just had this deep hatred, and I didn't even know anybody. Nobody had done anything to me that I know of. I just had that deep-seated hate, and that it wasn't from God, it was from Satan. But you can look back over your history. You look back over the days. I mean, we're supposed to remember the things that God has done in our lives, especially when we get down. We all get down. We can all be depressed. We can all get depressed, but our focus needs to be back on the Lord. Continue to trust in him. He pursues us when we struggle in sin. He pursues us when we walk in his light. God's love for you is unchanging. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. If you hear his call now, trust in him. Don't wait. Your time is short. The judgment of God is coming, and we even see it now. If you hear his call to repentance, renounce your sin, live for him, and know his word. And if you've responded in your heart or in your life, tell somebody that you trust. Tell somebody that, maybe even somebody that's a Christian, whether you trust them or not. We're meant to help each other. I mean, you think of the giant redwood trees. I learned this last couple weeks. The redwood trees, their roots are only about, what I think is 12 feet deep. That's insane for a tree that's 350 foot tall and they're only that deep. But all the roots are all entangled with each other and they all feed from each other. They all feed together just like we're meant to be. You know, sometimes we get hurt by somebody or we get mad at somebody at church and say, well, I'm just going to do it my own way. I'm just going to do it at home. I can do it at home, but man, I'm missing out on so much. Even though we are difficult, we're stubborn, we're hard to deal with, we're annoying, irritating. Sometimes we just want to fight each other. So first, go tell somebody. Next, read the Bible, because without it, you will not be able to stand. You're just going to turn back to the way you were without His Word. If you can't trust in His Word, I mean, all we have is our own knowledge, our own wisdom to try to survive if we don't turn to His Word. And you can't turn, and you cannot keep His commands if you don't know what they are. In Matthew 22:37, I love to close with this verse. This is the verse that when God really turned my heart more so to Him. You have those times in your life where God does something to get your attention. And you can remember those points in time a lot of times. You see the extent that God went to bring us out of it. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We'll do all the other ones if we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dear Lord, I thank You for this time this morning. I just thank You for Your mercy. I can look back over my life. I would be dead or in jail if it hadn't been for You saving my life and changing my heart. Lord, I pray that You'd give us the strength. If You're calling us now, give us the strength to turn from that sin. Whatever it is that's holding us back, whatever's stopping us, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would break that from our lives. Do whatever You need to do in our lives to bring us to that point, Lord. We hate the feeling of brokenness, but if that's what we have to have, Lord, break us. Make us Your people. Make us who You want us to be, not what we want to be, not what we think we are, not what the enemy is convinced that we are, and not what the enemy is convinced us that we'll always be. There is a way out, and You're the only way out. There is no other. We have no one to turn to. We have nowhere else to go. Lord, I thank You for the words that You've given me this morning. May You use them in whatever way that You desire, Lord. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for my family here this morning. I thank You for my friends. And Lord, I thank You for what You're going to do in the lives of those around us. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness. Give us the desire to rescue those outside the church, to rescue those that don't know who You are. Lord, give us a desire, give us a deep burden, not to just sit back and watch the world burn and to watch people's lives get destroyed and people's lives come to an end because we sat back and said nothing. Lord, give us boldness. May we rise up. May we be faithful to preach Your word, to preach Your loving kindness, to preach Your judgment, and to preach Your mercy. Lord, just be with us this day. Lord, again, we thank You for the strength that You have given Gary and Pam and their family through this time, Lord. I thank You for the joy that You've given them because they know where she is. Lord, we thank You for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.